Why do we sin? You know, let's go to the book of Romans chapter 6 for a second. Romans chapter 6. As you know, one of the things we have to do is we have to repent of our sins. We have to know the gospel, the true gospel, believe the true gospel, and get baptized. And here we have in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul in verse 1 says, what shall we say? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because there are people in the world that would teach you, since you are under grace, you know. I had a person who sent me an email a few years back and told me that he knows the Sabbath is the day of God, the day they have to be kept. But he says he goes to work, and while he's working, he knows he's breaking the Sabbath, but he's allowing Christ to have more grace on him through him breaking the Sabbath. So that was his reason for breaking God's law. It was okay. So, what I wrote back to him, I said, well, then that means you could go ahead and start killing people, and more grace will abound to you. See, that doesn't make sense. He used just one particular commandment to have an excuse not to obey God, because we are under grace. But Paul says here in verse 1, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He answered, verse 2, certainly not. How should we who die to sin live any longer? And the reason we die is because we are baptized. Verse 3 says, and do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus? And that's where we were baptized, to Christ Jesus. Not to a corporation, not to a church, but to Jesus Christ. And I hope all of you know that. And I hope all of you know that your Savior is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. Okay? It's not a man, it's not a leader, and it's not a corporation. But it's your Savior, Jesus Christ. We're baptized into His death. So it's a symbol that we are baptized into His death. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So here we are. We already been baptized. We received the Holy Spirit of God. And we are walking a new life, hopefully, all of us. But there's things that happens, you know, throughout our walking with God. And of course, you should read the whole chapter. Chapter 6 is a very important chapter. It says in verse 16, Romans 6, verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slave to obey? We were slave. You know, that's why the Feast of Unleavened Bread is so important, because it's a type that we were a slave, spiritually speaking, in Egypt. Okay? And so we were slave to obey. You are the one slave whom you obey. In other words, whoever you obey, that's you become slave to him. Whether of sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness. Righteousness has to do with the right way. It means there's a right way. There's a right way to worship God. Either you go the right way, or you go to sin, where it's going to lead to death. Verse 17, but God be thanked that to you were slave of sin, yet you obey from the heart that form a doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slave of righteousness. So now we are slave of Jesus Christ. You know, we are slave of righteousness. To know what is right and do what is right. I was talking to you last week about how so important the parents have to teach their children from when they're little to show them what's right and what's wrong. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 7, because this is what Alice was talking to me last week. And something happened. something in this body of ours that the Bible says is very weak. Now notice Romans chapter 7. Notice verse 15. Study in verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the apostle who worked for God, who were called by God, who was trained by Jesus Christ. He's teaching people to obey God. He's teaching about the laws of God. And he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. We all have been in that boat, haven't we? We do something wrong, and then we hate ourselves. We hate that we are doing those things. Verse 16 says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Notice what he says, that he agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So even though he's baptized, he's a Christian. Here are people through the ages who have been converted through Paul, through the teachings of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he considered himself somebody who's doing things and that sins dwells in him. So let's read now verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, notice, that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. In other words, he come to realize that there are many things he need to do he's not doing. Now, he's an apostle of God, okay? A called by God, teach by Jesus Christ himself, and he's saying, I'm not good, there's something in my flesh that dwells, and somehow I find doing things that I should not be doing. In other words, what he says is, I'm not perfect. Even though I have the Spirit of God, even though I know what I need to do, I still don't do it. Now, we have limited natural ability to conform properly to the standards and values that God defines in his law. Let's notice, we're coming back to the book of Romans, but keep your finger there, we're coming back. But let's go to Matthew chapter 26 now. I want to show you what Jesus Christ says. Because Alex was telling me last week, there's some problem with the flesh. The problem is the body. And Jesus Christ says, Matthew 26, verse 41. This is our Savior Jesus Christ speaking. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I don't understand why anyone would think they become Pharisees. You know, like, unfortunately, people become Pharisees. And Christ is telling us that we have flesh and we are weak. We are very weak. And if we don't pray, you know, we have to pray and we have to watch. If we don't do that, we're going to fall into temptations. And we're going to fall short. And we're going to be involved with sin. Now, it is the weakness of the flesh that leads us to sin. We are willing, have a desire, we have a willing desire, we have a desire to do what is right. Those of us who have been baptized, have received the Spirit of God, we want to do what is right. Yet we fail. Because our flesh is weak. And is susceptible to temptation. Just like Christ says. Why is this flesh weak? Why we give in to temptation? When we have the Spirit of God, when we know what we're supposed to do, why we do that? James chapter 1, the book of James. You know, I always go to the book of James. James chapter 1, it's one of my favorite books in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 14. James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and entice. Mark it down, brothers and sisters. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and entice. Verse 15. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Because that's what sin brings. It brings death. We know that sin is the breaking of God's laws, the commandments of God. Sin is generated through our fleshly desires. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away, like the Bible says here, the Word of God says here, by his own desires. Then he desires, when desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin. Our flesh, I want you to remember this, and I'm, you know, those of you who are not here like last week, maybe you should take the video, the audio out. We had a CD, we have problem with it. We didn't have the video last week. But our flesh is not inherently evil. You don't inherit evil. But it is inherently weak. As a result, the pulls and appetites of our flesh tempt us to sin. Now notice, let's go back to the book of Romans again now. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I want you to notice verse 24. Look what Paul says. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? See, the body is dying. And we're going to die. Eventually, we're going to die. And it's all because of sin. It's because of sin. Sin equal death. The wages of sin is death. When you commit sin, your payment is death. And that's what Paul wants you to be aware of. And notice what Paul says in verse 25. And I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, notice, the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I could make another sermon about this, just this particular verse, but I don't want, you know, that's not my topic today. But here it is, what Paul is telling us. Now, is desire always bad? The answer is no. Is no. Certainly no, like Paul says. The flesh in and in itself is neutral in regard to sin and to righteousness. When God finished his creations in Genesis, now notice, let's go there, Genesis chapter 1, because a lot of people, sometimes they forget this. You know, when God does something, it is good. You know, when God is the one doing it, you could put the stamp on it that it is good. Then God saw, Genesis 1 verse 31, then God saw everything that he has made, and indeed it was very good. It was very good. So the evening and the morning were the 6 days. Anything that God does, in other words, let me put it to you in a different wording. Nothing that God makes is inherently evil. Let me repeat that again. Nothing that God makes is inherently evil. For example, since I was talking about desires, and I asked the question, is desire always bad? And the answer, of course, is not. Now, we have desire to eat for food. Now, my mother, in the last couple of months, she doesn't have any desire to eat. That's a bad sign. Why? Because if you don't have desire to eat, you could die or starvation. So it is good to have desire to eat food that God created. But if that desire, it is not properly controlled or managed, you could overeat and it will be bad for your health. So my point to you is this. It is not the natural desire or the appetite of the flesh that are sinful. It is the way we manage them that is good or evil. Let me repeat that again. It is not the natural desire that God has. It was God who created that desiring us. That's why we have it. It is not the natural desire or the appetite of the flesh are sinful. It is the way we manage them that is good or evil. So we have to manage that. So you have a desire to eat food, and you're the manager. God put you in charge. And so he give you the freedom to choose and make decisions. And that's where it comes. Now, without desires, our life would not have any purpose. You know, desire serves as a motivating force to motivate you, to motivate our life. It was God that created the desire in our flesh. Our challenge then is to properly manage our desires. Now, notice Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Notice verse 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Paul is telling us we must control our desire so they do not become sinful lust. Sin tends to have dominion effect in our lives. Like we read before, you could become slave to sin. You know, when people become drug addicts, they're slave to that. They will steal from the family. They will do whatever to get money to buy drugs. Because they are slave to that. Their mind can, in other words, the drug is in control over them, not them over the drugs. They're not in charge. Once a desire becomes out of control, lust becomes a series of other reactions that begins. Attitude, bad attitude against God and other human beings that are particularly affected in the wrong spirit. Now, in Romans chapter 8, let's go back there. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded, that word is fleshly minded. To be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity. Because the carnal mind, notice that he mentioned mind. That's important, brothers and sisters. A lot of people think, you know, like Christ has an example in the Bible, if you steal, cut your arms. The arm is not the one doing the stealing, it's your mind. That's where everything starts, is in the mind. When the Bible talks about the heart, it has to do with the mind. It says here in verse 7, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. In other words, you're already an enemy against God. We are an enemy against God. The carnal mind is. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul is saying, you know, I'm in the flesh, I'm weak, and I'm not good at all. In other words, what he was saying is that he was not perfect. There was something missing. Something that he knew he needed to have. Because he had a weak flesh. Now, Paul defines the carnal mind, a mind set on the things of the flesh. Notice Romans chapter 6. Let's go there now. Romans chapter 6. Notice, let's start reading verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slave to obey, you are that one slave from you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But verse 17, but God be thanked that through you were slave of sin, yet you obey from the heart that from it of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slave to righteousness. I read that a little while ago, but I wanted to read it again. God's law, the laws of God, and you will hear up there that the laws of God has been abolished, that we don't have to keep the laws of God anymore. God's law is perfect. Notice Psalm chapter 19. We're going to come back here to the book of Romans. Keep your finger there. But let's go to Psalm, the book of Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse Notice verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. I cannot be perfect. It's the law of God. God is perfect. Why would anybody think that the law of God is not good? Why would they think it was good enough for the Old Testament people, but it's not good enough now for us today? When he says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The laws of God, those of us who are simple, we become wise. Now, in Romans, let's go back to Romans now. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And if you read this, you know that he's talking about the commandments of God. Apostle Paul is talking about the commandments of God. Sin is the breaking of God's laws. In Romans chapter 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. If you break God's law, you're going to end up with death. But the gift of God is a gift. It's not something that we deserve, or it's not something that we're going to gain. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why would any man or any person in any church would think they could be over Jesus Christ? I don't understand that. When Christ says, when the Apostle Paul, who's better than any one of us here, who gave his life and was in jail for many years for the gospel, says that he was a wretched man. Now, in Romans chapter 7, let's read verse 12. Therefore, Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Of course. God is holy, you know. The commandment is holy because God is holy. God is just and good. So all those attributes of our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ is what the law of God is. So how can we not esteem the law of God when really the law of God is there to teach us, is to guide us, is to tell us what sin is? See, without the law, Paul says, you will not know what sin is. Now, God's law defines what is sin. It cannot prevent sin. The laws of God cannot prevent sin. Okay? We all know that. It gives us knowledge of weakness of the flesh. In other words, when we look at the laws of God and we look at ourselves, we says, wow, how weak we are. Because the laws of God is like the mirror, you know. You're looking at the face and you realize, you know, that there's weakness in us. Things that we're supposed to be doing that we're not doing. The laws of God, it doesn't provide no power to subdue the flesh. In other words, the laws of God doesn't prevent you to commit sin. They are there for, it's like a light for you to watch your path. You know, Adam and Eve took of the three, fruit that they were told by God not to take it. So we do the same thing today. We take the path that is not what God tells us to take. In other words, we take the tree of evil, good and evil. And we're doing the same thing that Adam and Eve is doing. Now, by the Father, our Father, who's our God, our Father, by sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, in the likeness of our sinful nature, and to deal with sin, He has passed judgment against sin within that very nature. That's why He had to become a human being. See, that's why we have a high priest, that when we come to our knees, He comes to understand us. He knows that we are weak. That's why our high priest is so important, because He came in the flesh. And He knows the flesh is weak. Now, who of us will fast for 40 days and 40 nights? You know, and the things that Jesus Christ would do for hours and hours to pray to His Father, to be close to His Father. The disciple, what did the disciple do? They fell asleep. And we probably do the same thing. And some of us even complain about long sermons. You know, we cannot stand a long sermon because we fall asleep. We just, you know, our mind is weak. But here we have our Savior Jesus Christ, that so when He did this, when He came into the flesh, He made judgment against sin within that very nature. So the commandment of the law find fulfillment in us. You know, and I've given sermon about this before. This is not my topic, but that's why they're so confused in the world when they hear that we're not under the law. You know, they don't understand that we're not under the curse of the law. That we are not under death, those of us who have been baptized. You know, when you are obeying God, you're not under the law. Everything's working fine. But when you're breaking a law, you are under the law. Noticing Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, I didn't read verse 3. Romans 8, verse 3 says, this is Apostle Paul. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. See, He had to come as a physical person to condemn sin. And He kept His laws, the laws of God, to the end. He had to overcome the flesh. He had to die for all of us. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our fleshly desire must come from God through His Spirit. That's what we have to look for. Now, we could read here all this chapter. It has a lot of good things here. Notice what Paul says in chapter 7. Verse 5, Romans 7, verse 5. From when we were in the flesh, the sinful passion which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, verse 6, have been delivered from the law. Now, people use that to say, you see, you don't have to keep the law. That's not what it's saying. We have been delivered from the punishment of the law. When you break the law, you die. You have to die. He says, from the law having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What should we say, verse 7, should we say then, is the law sin? You know, some people in this world, they treat the laws of God like terrible. And Paul says, is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law has said you should not covet. In other words, you should not want what your neighbor has. You should be happy with what you have. So, right here, Paul is saying that the commandments of God are just, they're good, and they're created by God. In Galatians chapter 5, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let's start reading verse 16, Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. By the way, brethren, we know from all the Bible verses that we are involved in a warfare. Okay? When you were baptized and received the Spirit of God, you are involved in fighting. You are a soldier for Jesus Christ. Because we, our enemy, see, the person who sent me the email, he doesn't realize that his enemy is Satan the devil. It's not the people who are committing sins or the people who are mistreating him. It is Satan the devil. We have all the scripture that says that we are battling not against human flesh, we're battling against principality and against the spirit that works in the air that have to do with Satan the devil. It's a spiritual battle. And we have to be aware of that. It says here in verse 16, Galatians 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's what Paul was saying. That's the battle that Paul had. That's the battle that we all have. Constantly. And that's why we have to examine ourselves every year before coming to the Passover and check our lives and the commitment we have with our Savior Jesus Christ. Because we're involved in the warfare. And some of people are just, you know, they don't realize that there are angels fighting. We don't see them. But they are. And they are putting things in our mind for us to go against the laws of God. To break God's laws. It says, contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If we were under the law, you know, the people who are not baptized are under the law. Why? Because they are under the penalty of the law. They're going to die if they don't repent. That's what Christ says. You need to repent. If you don't repent, everybody's going to die. You need to repent. For us to live forever, we have to repent and accept Jesus Christ. And every knee will bow down to our Savior Jesus Christ. If not now, it will be in the future when He comes back to this earth. But every knee will bow down to Him. Without exception. Now, notice verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. We see it. Don't we see it in the news, in the television every day, in the news? The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, I think every president of this country had adultery committed. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, verse 20, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, decisions, heresies, verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things would not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is what? Love? Joy? You know, when you don't commit adultery with the wife or your neighbor, you're loving him. You're respecting his wife. You're respecting him. You show love to him. When you don't steal from him, you are loving him. That's what the commandments of God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's very hard, and we have to do it. And those are the things we have to learn to do. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Romans chapter 12. Let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Notice verse, Romans chapter 12. Notice verse 12. No, I want Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles. Carry away to this dumb... No, I'm reading 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. I want Romans. I'm in the wrong chapter, wrong book. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, when we are baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit of God, we're renewing our mind. It is the mind, brothers and sisters. The weakness that comes is in the mind. And now we have a helper to help us. But see, that helper doesn't force you to do the right thing. You have to manage it. You have to make a decision. You're the one who have to go and pray to God. You're the one who have to study the Bible. You're the one who have to obey the Sabbath and not to steal and not to commit adultery and not to commit a fornication and not to have other gods before the true God and not to use the name of God in vain and honor your father and your mother. In Philippians chapter 2, the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, notice verse 5. Let This mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, let's read it from verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, it's a shame I have to say that there are people in the churches of God for years and years that they don't care about any other brothers and sisters. They only care about themselves. We have people who get sick and people don't even visit in the hospital. You know, Christianity starts in your home. You know, the person who wrote to me is becoming a Pharisee and criticizing other people of very past sin that these people have committed or that he thinks they committed against him. But here is a person with his wife and him were both baptized, members of the church, and they were divorced. But this guy would not go to a restaurant on the Sabbath because that's sin. So my wife and me were talking about, you know, what's the story? Not going to a restaurant on the Sabbath is a problem for this guy, but he doesn't have any problem having divorced his wife who has the Spirit of God, and he has the Spirit of God. And then he supposedly marries somebody else, and they divorce again. So every place where this guy is, he has a problem with somebody. So I don't understand why is it that people are not interested in others. You know, love is a way of giving. You give of yourself. You give of your time. You know, and like I say, you know, like Paul says, you know, we fall short. You know, we're all in the same boat, including myself. You know, when I prepare a sermon to give it to you, God is teaching me and is preaching to me. And when I'm telling you, I better do it because I'm in more trouble. Because I'm teaching them. So Christ is teaching me, and at the same time I'm trying to teach you, and the same thing with Paul was doing that, and Paul says, oh wretched man that I am. You know, there were two people who went to pray. One says, I'm tired, I do this, I do that, I do this, all the thing, but this guy right here, you know, he's not good. The other guy, he says, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Christ says the guy who was a sinner went home, you know, correctly the way that God wants us to be. It's like I say, we have to become like little children. See, little children don't have any envy. Babies, they always are happy. Happy people. Their joy. It says here in verse 5, let this mind, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, verse 7, of no reputation. He is our Savior, giving us an example. In the last Passover, he come down and he cleans everybody's feet, the disciples' dirty feet. And they were dirty, believe me. They didn't use shoes like we use today, or socks. They used sandals. So when they walk on the sand, their feet were dirty. This is our Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was God, and He's bowing down like a servant to clean somebody else's feet. Why is it that we forget this? Well, because we're not perfect yet. God is still working with us. And that's what Paul was trying to say. Paul was saying, my flesh is weak and I'm a wretched man. In other words, he was saying he was not perfect yet. He was not finished the race. He was not the way he knew he had to be. Verse 8 says, Philippians 2 verse 8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Verse 10, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do we agree with that? I think we do. I think that we agree with that. So the teaching is, that Paul says, is that I'm a wretched man. And I'm not to the point of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we're not in the kingdom of God yet. We have many things that we need to change. I'm just going to go to a couple of scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through this you may be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your virtue, to your faith virtues, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, that's patient. Perseverance, patient. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For these things are yours and bound, you will be neither barren. And that word barren is useless. You will not be either useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he who like these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. See, you know what happened? A lot of time, those people who have been in the church for years and years, sometimes we forget that we were sinners once. So we think we become like a Pharisee, you know, we become righteous. Therefore, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and elation sure, for if you do this thing, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, and Savior Jesus Christ. To close the Bible, the sermon, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because this is where the key is. This is what we're waiting for. That's why we're not perfect yet, because we have not got to that yet. We are waiting for our change, our physical, our human flesh, who is very weak, to be changed to spirit. It says in verse 26, well, let's start in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the death and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward those that are who are Christ at his coming. Verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has pulled all enemies under his feet. The last enemy, verse 26, that will be destroyed is death. Now, verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. For this corruptible, the flesh is corruptible, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must be put immortality. See, we're not, we don't have immortality. We are mortal. We're going to die. We don't have an immortal soul like people are teaching. The return of Jesus Christ, when he comes back to this earth, those of us who are alive will be changed right away, and those who are dead are going to be wake up, will have the Spirit of God, and they're going to be resurrected, and then going to change to incorruption, to put immortality. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then should be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then, see, we're not there yet. That's our enemy. Sin. Death. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we need Jesus Christ. We ourselves cannot keep the laws of God perfect. No way, no how. No one could do it. And that's why we need the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Don't let any man take your crown, remember? Don't let any man get you off the hook or out of the way. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Those people, in my experience, in the Church of God, who have been involved in the work of God, are immovable. Those people who are not selfish and give themselves to others are immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You better believe it. Everything we do for God is not going to be in vain. Now, brothers and sisters, my point of the whole thing is that, yes, we're very weak. We are in the flesh. We are not perfect. We commit sins because of our weakness. But we do have Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has given his life for you and me. The ultimate sacrifice for us to be able to enter to the kingdom of God, we need that blood. And that's why the Passover is so important. So, we are getting close to that. We have to get ready. We have to be prepared. And we have to be aware that we are, like Paul says, a wretched person. Because we are not perfect. We have problems. We have difficulties because our flesh is weak. But through the help of Jesus Christ, he says we're going to win at the end. We're going to be winners at the end. See, when you read the finish of this whole story, you're going to be a winner. You're going to be the ones with Jesus Christ ruling this world. What a tremendous calling we have, brethren. A beautiful calling. If we are aware that we have to be involved with the Spirit of God, we need to pray, we need to fast, we need to study the Word of God, and we have to have love for other people. Not only in the church, but around the world, with the people we deal with. So I hope that this will help you to have a little more understanding that yes, we're not perfect, we are not there yet, God has not finished with you yet, or with me. But that's our goal, and that's where we're going.